Genesis 4, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" Lord, we love you and we thank you for your touch here today, Lord. And God, what you're going to do today and what you're going to do in the future of Church of Pentecost, God, we give you the praise and glory right now. God, I pray you anoint your servant to speak your word. And Lord, anoint every ear here today, God, to hear and apply it to their life. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to speak to you. Small groups bring power to the church. Small groups bring power to the church. This question that Cain asked God was echoed throughout the church since the church's existence. And am I supposed to keep watch over my brother? And the answer is undeniable, yes. You see, from the beginning, man has taken the me, myself, and I attitude. Amen? That selfish trinity. Or the us four, no more attitude. But see, the Lord has set us up as one body, not individuals, but one body. And we should be our brother's keeper. You see, because this is biblical. When you look in Romans 15, 1 through 3, it says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself." Paul tells the church in Rome that the strong ought to help out the weak. Now, folks, it's the physical body mentality. When you cut yourself, the body sends cells and things to try to take care of it. The body brings healing to itself. Amen? When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts from one body, so it is with Christ." Then you go down to 1 Corinthians 12, 14, says, "Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." 1 Corinthians 12, 20 through 26 says, "As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unrepresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that is, its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." It is our duty, according to Scripture, amen, to be there for each other. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person harshly." Is that what it says? Brutally. Right? Gently. "But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Now, that's a practical way to go about it, isn't it? When I say that it's practical, I mean it is workable, or simply, folks, it works. We are to be there to help each other. God is a practical God. Now, men are the ones that make God complicated. Can you say amen? We make it all complicated. God's pretty easygoing. God gives us simple to understand instructions how to live. Okay, let's read those. There you go, here a minute. He told us not to lie. Do not lie. Do not cheat. Do not kill. Do not love another God. Do not lust. Do not make idols. Honor your mom and dad. Do not commit adultery. Do not misuse the name of the Lord. And remember the Sabbath. That sounds like the Ten Commandments to me. Pretty simple, though, isn't it? Man is one who complicates the simpleness of God by adding his own opinions. And usually, folks, we do this to make our lifestyle acceptable. Right? We complicate things. But we want to try to justify what we're doing. We think, oh, I can find an excuse why this is okay to do. Well, you can do that for anything. Doesn't make it right. Right? When we stand before the Lord, is he going to accept our excuses? I don't think not. So instead of complying to the rules that God gives us, we complicate the rules and we twist the rules to fit our lifestyle. Now, becoming a keeper of your brother is a very practical way for us to become accountable to someone here on earth in spiritual matters. You see, accountability to each other is the way to preserve and to protect the flock from the wolf's accessibility. Now, we don't like to hear that word accountability. You know, we're Americans. Nobody has the right to tell us what to do. That's how we act. That's how we think, is it not? So accountability to Utcher is that way to preserve and to protect the flock from the wolf's accessibility. What you do is you ask them simple questions like, how are you doing spiritually? Where have you been? I missed you at church. How is your relationship with God? Now I understand most people usually have this misinterpretation here that this is only the pastor's job to ask these questions. Well, the pastor, he'll text them. Well, yeah, so should you. So you should reach out also. Amen? Ask questions like, how you doing? How you doing spiritually? Haven't seen you. How you been? Missed you at church. Right? How is your relationship with God? Why are we not concerned? Why would we think that's only for the pastor? Come on. People usually have that thing. They're thinking, well, that's the pastor's job. But if you read in the book of Acts, in the early church, there was a lot of togetherness. And in fact, the church was literally like a community. Why should we be our brother's keeper, folks? Because it is biblical and it is practical. And another reason is because it is vital. The church is lacking in strong accountability. You see, accountability means that I am answerable to and responsible for that person or persons. Now, it is said that there are more divorces today inside the church than in the world. You say, well, why is that? You see, we don't have any accountability. And if we would have been our brother's keeper, we might have been able to preserve some of those marriages. We would have seen perhaps that couple coming to church alone, or maybe sitting apart or not coming at all and be curious why. Now, I'm not saying you got to run up there and take them back in a classroom and sit them down and tell me all your problems. What is that scoundrel doing to you? But you can go up alongside and say, hey, you all right? I want to, you know, can I pray with you? Can I be there? You know, I just want to pray with you. I want to help you. I want to encourage you. Let's go out and get a cup of coffee, whatever. But see, if we would just notice those things and try to be there, just let them know that we care, we are praying. Encourage them to go talk to the pastor or the leadership. In the church, folks, adultery and addictions are very prevalent. Really? Come on. I said in the church, addictions and adultery and things of that nature are prevalent. In some cases, people are leaving the church as fast as they are coming into the church. Theft and lies and confrontations are on the rise in churches. I'm not only saying this church, I'm saying in churches in general. If we are our brother's keeper, we could curb some of these problems. Amen? Not only that, but folks, the world, if we would take care of those problems in-house, the world would flock to us. Amen? And you folks got to wake up this morning here. Come on. I said, if we would take care of some of these things in-house and show that we love and do it in a right way, not accusatory and not out there to put somebody on a showcase and show that, hey, you can't do this kind of stuff, or we're going to take you down. But in a loving way, be there to bless one another, the world would flock to us. You know why? Because they don't have love out there. They don't have that attitude of caring out there. Jesus says, this is how men will know you, that you are mine, that you have love for one another. If we had accountability, people would see our love for each other. You know, folks, that one of the reasons that young people join gangs is for accountability, correction. They don't have it at home. They definitely don't have it in schools. So they join a gang. They're accountable there. They have, you know, you do wrong, you get punished, but they stick together. And people need that. Amen? Many people feel they need to work out. You know, you ever feel like you need to work out? Come on, just three of you. You're all lying to me this morning. Let's get up here and pray right now. Now listen, it may not last long up here, but you've thought it when you're going. Come on. Many people feel, I need to work out. But here's the problem. They have a hard time staying committed doing it by themselves. Come on. But when they work out with others or someone else, together as a group, they are more successful. Amen? Listen, folks, it is time to stop working out alone and start working out together as a team in this church. So, in saying that, folks, I want you to understand there's power in small groups. A contradicting kind of coming together when you put the word power and small groups together. It kind of seems contradicting, doesn't it? Because we are conditioned oftentimes to believe that there is power. The power is always in big things. The bigger the things are, the more powerful they are. But that's not how it is with God. Right? Now, if you think about it, when you read about Gideon in Judges 7, God's strategy for victory, he reduced the army from 30,000 to 300 men. David and Goliath. 9 feet tall as opposed to a young man, half his size, or less, probably less than half his size. Bethlehem. Jesus was born in a small town rather than a big city. How about they fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? The power of small groups. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 47, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul." Why? Because of that big church service they had? It was small groups. "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and good and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily in one accord and in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord," listen to this, "and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." From house to house. Now, when you look at scriptures like Acts 1, 15, Acts 2, 41, Acts and 47, Acts 4, 4, Acts 5, 14, Acts and verse 28 also, Acts 6, 1 and 7, 21 and 20. This recorded all the amazing growth in the first church. Now, it is believed, folks, hear me today. It is believed that during the first 25 years, the Jerusalem church grew from 120 people to over 50,000 people. That's phenomenal. And where did they put all those people? The answer is small groups. Acts 5:42, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." The scripture tells us that they met daily in the temple and in the house. In the first church, small groups were the base of all ministry and fellowship. What's so powerful, folks, about small groups? Small groups are a powerful way to grow spiritually. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 43, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer." Now listen to me, folks. You can hear teaching, but not devote yourself to it. You can let it go in one ear and out the other. Or you can do the shovel thing.
It's for him. Oh, that's for him over there.
Come on. You can do that. And probably more often than we think we do. We probably do it more often. Now, here it says, "And they devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and breaking of bread to prayer and to prayer." We have to devote ourselves to some things. Everyone, listen to this, everyone was filled with awe. In other words, people were amazed at this, what they saw these people doing. "And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles." Now, can you grow spiritually, folks, without ever being in a small group? I suppose you can. But how can you not know you are growing spiritually unless you're in a small group? Now let me say this, okay? You say, "Well, that was an awkward question." I said, "How can you know you are growing spiritually unless you are in a small group?" Here's an illustration. How do you know you are good at a certain sport unless you play with others? Right? How do you know you're good at basketball unless you play with somebody else? You can sit there and play pig out in your parking lot all day long. Man, I am good. But when you get out on the court with a team, they're going to make you stink. You know why? Because, see, that free shot that you had there playing pig, somebody's going to be guarding you. So how do you know you are good at certain types of sports unless you play with others? And how can others know you are growing spiritually unless you are in a small group? Now, you may object to this thinking, well, I don't think other people need to know if I'm growing spiritually. Who do you think you are? I want you to consider this then. If you're thinking that way, Acts chapter 6, verse 3 says, therefore, listen to this, therefore, brothers, choose from among you seven men with good reputations. In other words, men of godly character and moral integrity, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Now, how could they tell them to go choose men with good reputations, who have godly character, who have moral integrity, if they didn't know them? Now, let me clarify something about this small group being a powerful way to grow spiritually. Small groups that are a powerful way to grow spiritually, what I mean is there is a healthy balance of fellowship, a healthy balance of ministry, a healthy balance of outreach, a healthy balance of accountability, and you can go on and on and on going on in small groups. Have you ever, say you're at work or at church or something like that, and you see this person, and man, you think they're pretty cool. But someday you go out and you spend a little bit of time with them, and you're like, whoa, was I wrong? Huh? Listen, when I was young, I knew this gentleman. Man, he would stand up and he would testify, and people just thought this guy's got to be a preacher someday. But when he went home, sometimes he didn't get out of the parking lot. He's in the car, and he's calling his wife, telling her she's an idiot and all this kind of stuff. And he's telling her, shut up, and they're arguing as they're trying to get in the car to go home and yelling at the kids. And it was terrible. And this man still today claims to be saved. You know what? His wife died without the Holy Ghost, and his children are not living for God today. But in church, man, he looked the part, folks. You see, what we think we know sometimes when we come to church, and again, I tell you, remember I talked to you a while back about, we think we fellowship. We stand out there in the foyer. Hey, man, how's it? You heard about the Cavs trade? We're just talking small talk like that, or as we called it, shooting the breeze. But that's not getting to know somebody. Right? I mean, we can stand in the grocery line. It's like, hey, isn't that weather? Isn't this weather ridiculous? Man, I am so tired of snow. I am so ready for spring. Yeah, I am too, And you might go from the weather forecast to talking about the Browns or something like that. But you don't know that person. You sat there and talked with them, but you don't know them. I mean, they could have somebody locked in their basement. I'm serious. Now, we kind of know something about that, don't we? But he went around to these stores and worked there every day. We didn't know him. He had a lot of people fooled, didn't he? So what I'm talking about, folks, is once we get to know people, when you spend time with them in small groups. You see, I used to do cell groups before when I was still going with Brother Nichols Church in Rittman. And we did these cell groups, and I had to fill out reports. You see, and he wanted to know what was going on. Yeah, Sister So-and-so came to church, and man, she came to the cell group tonight. She had a bad attitude. She was mad about this or that or whatever. You see, my pastor said, see, you cell leaders are my eyes and ears. Because people act different when they're around the pastor. I'm not only doing that for that kind of stuff, folks. That's the least thing. What I want you to do is to fellowship with one another, where you can bless one another. You can pray for people. You know, they might be coming to that service, and you can just, maybe the Lord just impressed upon you, you're watching a particular person, and you just walk over a little bit while everybody else is fellowshipping, and you say, hey, is everything okay? You seem kind of down. Do you mind if I pray with you? Or maybe God will give you a scripture. See, that's what we want. We want to use what God has given us to bless one another. I'm not asking you to be the pastor. I'm asking you to be their friend. I'm asking you to be their brother or sister in the Lord. That's what God wants us to do. So what I mean is there's a healthy balance of fellowship, ministry, outreach, accountability that will happen in a small group. And what these other options can't give us is all the other things we also need to grow spiritually. Fellowship, ministry, outreach, and corporate worship, etc. The small group is a great place to grow spiritually. Going to a small group is like going to a gym. It's a place to exercise your spiritual muscle. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 through 10 says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness, spiritual training, is of value in everything and in every way. Since it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. This is a faithful and trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance and approval. It is for this that we labor and strive, often called to account, because we have fixed our confident hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe in him, recognize him as the Son of God, and accept him as Savior and Lord." Small groups have one simple purpose: to bring people together. Okay? That's our main purpose, to bring people together. God created us to live in community with others, and only then can we experience the full life he intends for us. Folks, life change happens in the context of relationships. Do you ever have somebody maybe you grew up with them, or you met somewhere later in life as you got older, or you went to college and met somebody, but there's somebody in your life changed your life. Somebody in your life made a difference. And that's what this is all about. You should go to small group with the intentions of being able to help and bless somebody. Okay, that should be your main purpose. There might be one night or two you're going to go there, and you know, I'm going because I need to go. I need to be faithful. But man, God, you need to help me tonight. Just like this morning, Pastor came in here. He was frustrated this morning. I was trying to put on a happy face, but I believe because of the prayers, I told you, I was honest with you, folks. I'm telling you what, the enemy is fighting this like you won't believe. But see, we can help one another. Amen? Life change happens in the context of relationships. Meaningful relationships can be hard to find. And small groups exist to make life change relationships relevant and accessible to each of us. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through 12... "Two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." The more strands in a rope, the stronger it is. Okay? relationships together, we can help and be a blessing to others. A good small group helps you to apply these two scriptures that I just read. It helps you to apply them to the areas in your life. So the key to it is the application. You apply it to your life. How do these two passages apply to my life today, tomorrow? The small group helps you to make that application. All right? Small groups are a powerful way to grow relationally. Acts chapter 2, 44 and 47. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together in glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. Now, when you read that, okay, now how many over the years, be honest with me here today. Over the years, when you've heard that, they sold property and possessions and give to everyone they had need. How many of you, that kind of made you nervous? Come on. Oh, I got to sell it, give all my stuff to the church, be in a cult. Come on. But now look at it in light of small groups. Okay? In other words, when you're there and you have this relationship with other people in this group, and you see a need, I'd like to help them. You know what? I have this laying around the garage. I'm going to put it on eBay and sell it and bless these folks. Huh? Does that sound a little better? In light of small groups? You're helping. You know, Ananias and Sapphira, remember them? They had something. They said we have this extra property. We don't need it, and they lied about it. And they said they got this amount when they got another amount. You see, we have to be careful. But at the same time, when you look at being able to bless people, God has blessed you. You have this. You don't need this. This person could use it. I've gotten to know them. They seem, you know, the trustworthy. I would still always recommend that you run it by a pastor first. Okay? Always, folks. Always. Listen, you know, just because they're small groups doesn't mean that there's going to be somebody out there who's not going to try to take advantage of people. And people will prey on churches. Okay? You know, so you could go, this person can be telling you this sob story, and you give them money, and here, you know, you should just run it by pastor. Okay? You can get to really know other believers unless you are in a small group. It's hard to get to know them. And other believers they can get to know you better in a small group, and if you're not in a small group, they can't get to know you better. Now, let me give you an example. Consider a marriage where you only see each other on Sunday mornings between 10 and 11:30. Think it'll last real long? Huh? You think it'll be paradise? Some of you might say, yeah. No, I'm just, come on. Really? You know, when I got married and I was working in this factory, and they wanted overtime. Man, they working people to death. And I promise you, folks, at least 80% of the people in there, maybe a little more, 80% of the people that I worked with in this shop were going through marital problems or in a divorce or already been divorced, because this company was asking for serious overtime. And I had just gotten married. I wasn't married too long, and I told them, I says, let me tell you something. I married my wife to spend time with her, not to come to work and get a paycheck and give to her to put in the bank and go spend it. I'll give you a little here and there, but I am not living here. Right? And God brings us together for a reason, folks. And that's to get to know one another and be there for one another, be supportive of one another. Because we live in a world where that's not there. I mean, you have, now folks, come on, we see things, we see how America, when there's a big tragedy and it's all over the news, people will, they'll come together and they'll do things. And that's phenomenal. We are a blessed country. And we, if you look in light of the end time and all these other countries, the United States is the only country with the heart of a man. And therefore is compassionate. But they're getting less and less compassionate as we get further and further away from God. But that's not what God intended for us. He intended for us to be there to help one another, to bless one another. And you can't do that unless you spend time together. In a relationship with a husband and wife, you can't really know each other until you spend time together. Amen? Because, you know, so it's hard to have a relationship when you spend very little time together. Now, because all the believers were connected to small groups, everyone's needs were being met. What needs do I have that only being in a small group can meet, you say? Well, what about the need of accountability? Huh? You can't get that unless you're around people. You ever know somebody that's, they never want to be around people and they don't want anybody to know their business? Because they don't want to be accountable. Folks, you and I, hear me today, you and I need all caps, okay? If you can see my notes, accountability. You and I need accountability. We need people to ask us, hey, how you doing? Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any sin, you who are spiritual, that is you who are responsive to the guidance of the Spirit, are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, not with a sense of superiority or self-righteousness, keeping a watchful eye on yourself so that you are not tempted as well. We need accountability. You know what else we need? Encouragement. How can you get encouragement if you don't hang out with people? You and I need encouragement. We need positive people in our lives. Positive. Hebrews 10:25, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Folks, come on, look at the day and age we live in. Is it not getting worse by the day? Hey, listen, if you don't trust me, read Facebook. It'll tell you how bad it's getting. It's getting bad. We need encouragement. You know what else we need? We need ministry opportunities. Now you say, well, I can get that in the church. Why aren't you doing it? You and I need opportunities to exercise our spiritual gifts. The small group is the best place to discover and to develop our spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. And you know what else small group says? It's a powerful way to grow numerically. Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the number their number daily those who were being saved. Can the church grow numerically without small groups? Yeah. But if God were looking for a church to lead people to, would God rather lead them to a church with small groups or one that had no small groups? Folks, and notice that the Lord added to their numbers daily. Is that not saying that the Lord added to the numbers every Sunday? Right? Or every Wednesday? It didn't say that. It said daily. And then third, folks, what number is more important? The number of people who come to church on Sunday or the number of people who are in small groups being blessed? Now, listen, we believe in numbers. It's helpful. It is. It's kind of a good way to measure. But the main thing is that people are being ministered to. And when people start getting ministered to, you think other people are going to come? Amen? We want to see people experience reconciliation and renewal. That's what we want. Finally, small groups are a powerful way to grow numerically because the majority of the outreaches we hope to do will need to be done through small groups. You see, small groups, folks, when they're flowing right and we get them up and running the way we want, it's going to take care of a lot of things that churches do. You know, and you can have all these little groups doing this and do that, but if you do small groups, you'll get it done. Each small group needs to be thinking of creative ways that group can reach out to the community. In your small groups, you always be thinking, how can we bless others? Okay? If you have that in mind, you'll be a very successful group. God can often do more through a few people than he can do through many. And folks, I pray here today that God is speaking to you about becoming a member of a small group. Let's stand here today.